Worship has been awesome this morning, as always. Whew, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I got to give a little testimony before I can start this morning, y'all. I've been tired, and I'm sure you all have been tired too. It's just what we deal with right now in this nation. You turn on the news, and you get tired. And I've been in 2 Corinthians. That's where our text is going to come from. But the Lord reminded me of what he told Paul. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. That my power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then we can glory in that. This morning, our text is going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. Hear these words of the Lord. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of your surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I'm tired, but I know this to be true. That the excellency of God works itself out in clay jars, in earthen vessels. So thank you, O Lord. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your people. Use me as your vessel in this moment. Allow your people's hearts to receive what you are sowing bountifully. God of the harvest, reap in due season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. So we have been on a stewardship journey. And as with journeys, sometimes we get a little tired. We started off with a passage from Luke in which we looked at who really is the master of the house. But the truth of the matter is that we can't have two masters. We can't serve God and mammon. And that term there, mammon, actually means, in who do you trust? In who do you trust? Next, we looked at John 4 in this familiar passage of Jesus meeting a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and I constantly laugh. I still don't know if our Lord ever got his water, but he got a powerful witness to his so-called enemies, a witness that left her water pot and went back in the city. Come, see a man that told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah? And then last week, we discussed what it means to be one who comes alongside the Lord, as a slave, as a doula, to come alongside and be assistance to birthing the purposes of God in this world. So, it was interesting. I'm tired. We got a lot going on. Got a woman's retreat coming up. Amen. I'm preaching like a lot of times there, so my mind is already there. So I said, Lord, I need a word for your people. And the Lord directed me to this. What better scripture? It starts off, the point is this. Well, amen. I ain't got nothing else to say. Paul told us, the point is this. And then goes on, as Paul does, with a pretty nice expository sermon here. For context, this is 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is Paul writing to this group of folks who were Gentiles, this church that he has planted. And they start doing the things that Christians do. You know how we are. And they get away from this promise. There's divisions in the church, and he has to address all of this. So this is where we get 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, we're well aware that some other letter has happened and been sent, and that the Corinthians didn't really like it. And so now Paul is having to address an even more divided church, because some are willing to stick with Paul, and some have their other factions in which they are going with. So on the one hand, it is an appeal to this church that he has planted to come back to the gospel, to the roots, to the foundation, using Jesus Christ as the example. But also trying to persuade them here in this chapter, the church in Jerusalem is under oppression and they are in need. And he is trying to get a collection going so that they will send money like some of the other churches that he has planted back to Jerusalem. He is trying to persuade them on the basis of the gospel. What was God doing when God gave Jesus? Was it not God's beautiful generosity being poured out? What was God doing when he gave Jesus? The point is this. Concept of sowing and reaping is a beautiful foundation for our lives as Christians, but also the creation story. Now, we know in Genesis that creation story has been used for all manner of arguments, but one I rarely hear, one that I think we should hear more, is the concept of sowing and reaping. Genesis 1:11 said, "Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good." Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping the benefits. Planting something. Now, to a city Jersey girl, that's a little foreign concept. I must say that when I had some time to spend at the Anatoth Community Gardens in Cedar Groves United Methodist Church here in North Carolina, I found a new appreciation for what it meant to think of the ground and the bugs and the grass and the fruit that we are able to bear from it as blessings from the Lord. We know that if we plant something, another will come along and water it, but it is God who gets the increase, God who gets the harvest. This is the point. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow love, you will reap love. If you sow joy, you will reap joy. One plants, another waters, and God gets the increase. This is our lives as children of God. This is what it means to be followers of Christ. This is the point. We are a people who are to be generous. We talked about what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. And in many translations, the fruit of the Spirit, you will hear goodness. But in a New Revised Standard Version, they use the word generosity. Now, going back through this scripture quite a few times, I pulled out some of the words that are analogous to generosity. Just listen to this. Bountifully, cheerful giver, blessing in abundance. You will always have enough of everything. Sharing abundantly, supplying, multiplying, increase, harvest, enriched, produce, overflows, given to you, surpassing grace, indescribable gift. Generosity, generosity, generosity. This is an example of God's great offering to us in Christ Jesus. And this is who we are to be, back to God and back to each other. As Paul said, this is the point. The point is this. God's blessings are for us and to us. But they are given so that we can bless others, so that we can be a blessing to others. And just like in Genesis, we see in the creation story, the concept of sowing and reaping, and this being a foundational part of our faith. We also see this concept of blessing, blessing one individual so that the whole will be blessed. There, the track record begins with Abraham. You, through you, all nations would be blessed. God blessing someone so they can be a blessing. Paul explains that we, therefore, are the seed of Abraham, heirs to this kingdom and this promise. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In Galatians, we see that. Through the church, which is not a replacement for Abraham, but heirs to the promise, grafted into the family, the world is blessed. Through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our witness, our service, the world is blessed in and through us. This is not about us. It's about God honoring God's promise, the seed that was planted that will reap bountifully, and the seed through Abraham. So we sow bountifully, and we will reap bountifully. So being a good student of politics, I thought about something in particular. For the first sermon, we talked about mammon and what it means that we have this connection to money that so many of us, especially in the church, have heard these weird sermons, right, about what it means to give. And I said, I'm not going to do that, Lord. But what does it mean? Who do we trust? So on our money, on our paper money, any denomination of money will do. I only pulled out a dollar. We have the words, in God we trust. Now, I remember reading this, so I had to go back and find this on our Treasury Department, that official motto, in God we trust, that is on all of our paper money, was actually adopted by Congress in 1956. Before that, it was E Pluribus Unum, out of many comes one. And that concept was replaced because America, being the bastion of Christianity and democracy, was going to put an end to big bad communism. So we wanted to make a point to the communists that we were a Christian nation. And so we put this on our money. The same nation that stole land from the native peoples, the same nation that had slaves You can say, for whatever reason, it was to get this, to secure this. We put this on our money. A little hypocritical. The true God of this nation is this. Let's be real. But I think it should be a reminder to us as Christians. Anytime we give this out, anytime we interact with this, as hypocritical as it may be of our nation, this is a reminder: in God we trust, not in this thing. In God we trust. We can sow bountifully because it's in God we trust. We can give liberally because it's in God we trust. It's a little hypocritical for it to be on our money, but it should be a reminder for us, even a rebuke, that who do we really trust? This giving, this type of sowing and reaping, should be done not out of compulsion. I am not, as your pastor, going to stand here and do as I have heard, show me the money. Literally, I have seen that and heard that before. Nor should it be done reluctantly. You shouldn't come here and say, my pastor told me I got to give. Each of you must make up your mind what you are going to give, how you are going to serve God and trust God with this that you have been given. See, because God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who comes to this plate knowing that I might not have everything that I want, but that with which I have been given, I will bless, I will give. That is the point. I want to close with a bit of a testimony, as I often do. I learned this concept of tithing, giving God a tenth, when I was a little girl. And so for different little things that I would do around the house, I usually got a total of $10. So this was my offering, y'all. And I made sure to do that. And there were times when that ebbed and flowed. I could not give 10%. And God, I prayed about it, and it was all right for the 5% or the 6%. But I always tried to have that 10% as my goal. Where I saw this worked out was when I was in Duke Divinity School. I a little flippantly said, well, I'm going to tithe even off of my loans. Amen. And I, yeah, and that's how it felt sometimes when I was giving the check. But God loves a cheerful giver. I began my journey from New Jersey to North Carolina, having folks help me move. Usually moves like that cost a lot of money. I don't think I spent over $200. I was able to secure a place to live, no deposit required. Had everything that I needed for the place. I bought a new car, and it was funny because my mom said, you was like a shark in there. You know how you go to those car dealerships and they trying to get you to pay all this money. I'm like, look, I don't have it. So I can walk out if that is the monthly payment that you need me to make. And I did. And 2 days later, they called me, whatever you want. A big thing was the childcare that was necessary for Mark, because he was 3 and I was in school all day long. And childcare, y'all know, is very expensive. He was able to go to Head Start. Childcare was free. And on and on and on about what God was doing in my life to make sure that I was okay. So much so that after 3 years of Duke Divinity School and a year working, when they ran my credit for that house, I was like, I don't know what you're going to find, And it came back even more than I could imagine, because I had never been late on any of my payments for the whole time that I had been here. I use this as a testimony because, well, we know we overcame him by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. And there is power in our testimony, power in the examples. That's what this is here. An example, example after example of folks not necessarily always being faithful, but of God being faithful. I'm bragging on God. I'm bragging on God taking care of a single mother. I'm bragging on God because that degree that I look at, although I still owe some things back, my credit has always been good, and I got money saved up too. I'm bragging on God because when God says in his word, try me in this. This is in Malachi. Try me in this. Like God literally saying, come test me now. If I will not open up windows of heaven and pour you out such blessings, you won't have room to receive. So this morning, as I was tired, preparing for this sermon in my office, I began to dance around the house that my God had given me and praise my God for faithfulness. Look, you might not be in a place where you can give 10%. You might only can give 1 or 2, but whatever you give, give it cheerfully. Give it unto the Lord and try God in this. If he will not open you such blessings, that you won't have room enough to receive. Amen.